Thank you, Dave, for that. You may be seated. And if you've got a Bible, go ahead and open it up to the book of Isaiah this morning. Book of Isaiah and chapter 40. I got so excited reviewing some of my margin notes in the book of Isaiah and chapter 40 that I said, oh boy, I got to preach on something out of this, Isaiah chapter 40. And so here we are in the, what is this, like the 9th of July again, second Sunday in July. Appreciate again the heat. We all appreciate the heat. It's cooled down for the weekend here. This is nice. I like this. Our air conditioner is able to keep up and keep us comfortable in here. Any more 70 degrees is very comfortable. All winter, 60 was comfortable, right? Seems like we transitioned right from winter to summer here with not too much change. But boy, it's been hot, and appreciate the heat wave. Again, I got so far behind on my chores because I can't keep up with this heat. But appreciate again that we're on our Bible schedule going through the book of Isaiah. And I think we finish in chapter 66 today or tomorrow. But Isaiah in chapter 40 is a breakpoint that was exciting to me. So I want to go ahead and just look at that a little bit here this morning. Praise the Lord. So we then are assembled in the sight of God and his holy angels to join this man and this woman in the bonds of holy matrimony. Wait a minute, that's the wrong notes again. So praise the Lord, we'll be using those set of notes come Wednesday of this week, headed to a marriage to Rachel and Matthew. Praise the Lord. So appreciate your prayers for that. But there are so many preachers involved in this that I don't know what's going on. But yeah, I'm going to do the vows again. Awesome. We've got like a critical mass of preachers down there again. So
that's awesome.
Shane's got a part to play. And Pastor Clark, her pastor again, and Matt's pastor got a part to play. And so they let the old man do something again. Hallelujah. So appreciate again that we could go down for that. So anyway, back to Isaiah chapter 40. You know, there's 66 books in the whole Bible, and I've learned them all by heart. We rehearsed this a little bit Wednesday night, but I didn't dare give you the song. So let's see if we can rehearse them all by heart again. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Joshua, Judges,
Ruth.
Ezra, Nehemiah,
Esther,
Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, here we go, Prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Haggai, and Zechariah. No Hezekiah. I didn't find Hezekiah in there. Praise the Lord. So that's the 39 books of the Old Testament, and I've learned them all by heart. I hope, again, this is a little foggy and rusty. 27 books in the New Testament, and I've learned all them by heart, but we won't rehearse them today. Praise the Lord. So there is a song. You might want to get it out and dust it off. It's good for our old minds, again, to think of some of those things that we had memorized in times past. But Isaiah chapter 40, 66 books here in the Bible, 66 chapters in Isaiah. That's not a coincidence. And the 39th book is Malachi again in your Bible. And the next one is a New Covenant, book of Matthew. And so here, that's the 40th book in the Bible. And here we are in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And it begins with such a stark change from the previous 39 chapters of burdens, of woes, of of destruction again that God's going to bring onto the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, again, there's a stark contrast. In fact, the contrast is so stark that modernist ecumenicals, who are the ones that are printing our Bibles today, think that there's two Isaiahs. There's two pen... What do you call a guy who lies about who he is when he writes a book? A pen. A ghostwriter. There's two ghostwriters. Both of them claim to be Isaiah. And so you got to watch out for those modernist ecumenicals, because they don't believe the Bible in the first place. And they don't believe that God wrote the Bible. They believe, again, that man did that. And they're always looking for explanations. And their explanation here is that someone else wrote the first 39 chapters, and now another ghostwriter steps in to write the second set. That's what modernists believe. That's what modernist ecumenicals believe. And the scholars of our day are not to be trusted. Not to be trusted with Bible translation because of that error, that they don't believe that God wrote the Bible. They believe that man did. And so here we are again. Certainly there is a stark contrast between what we've already read through in 39 chapters and what begins here in chapter 40. Such a stark contrast that we ought to flat just get excited when we look at some of the details here. And so my intent here today is that we would get excited a little bit about the Word of God. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Pick it up in the book of Isaiah and starting there in chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, the Word of God reads. You follow along in your Bible as I read from the Holy Writ. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings. Another word for that might be gospel. Good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Look at verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. We stand in awe again of the prophet Isaiah, what you revealed to him again about the last days. Father, here we're right in the last days. In fact, as we understand your word, we're in the last of the last days. And Father, we'll praise you now and thank you for giving us a joy unspeakable and full of glory as we would wonder at what you've revealed here on the page. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. What a tremendous reading again, and I get excited about that. Notice again that the last verse of this, I think we're quite familiar with. In fact, I think we sang that Wednesday night about they that wait upon the Lord. And so what a precious thing, again, that we could wait upon the Lord. And here in this context, notice again that it's given to Israel during the days of Isaiah so that they would wait upon the Lord and all these things would come to pass that we've just read about, and yea, and more as we go through the descriptions that's given in the next few chapters here to Isaiah the prophet. A couple things I got to point out as we get to them. First, back up to the first couple verses. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And so, there's no coincidence, in a King James Bible anyway, there's no coincidence that in John chapter 14, there's a comforter, praise the Lord. And Jesus said, hey, I've got to go to the Father, but I will send another comforter. And if you can look at that chapter again and think through the things that comforter is going to do, and you think again of the things that were promised by Jesus and the things that were expounded by Paul, that comforter comes and he indwells us when we get saved. He lives inside of us. Praise his holy name. And not only that, Jesus said he's going to lead you into all truth. And he's going to teach us truth. And so we have, again, as it were, I like to think of it, maybe it's wrong, but I like to think of it as a renewed conscience. That, again, to know right and wrong. Lord willing, you had a mom and dad that beat into you what's right and what's wrong. And enough discipline so that you could carry that on in your life. But some of us didn't get that. And some, again, need a renewed conscience. And listen, the Holy Spirit of God gives that to us. He's going to lead us into truth. He's going to teach us truth. According to what Jesus said there in his explanation of the coming comforter, praise the Lord. And so again, the modernist Bibles didn't want to translate that as a comforter because, oh, he's so much more than a comforter. But listen, it fits right in with what's here in our text. Notice again that there's a promise of a comforter to Israel. And let me go ahead and see if I can. This is subjective stuff, and you got to kind of get a handle on it. The things that are promised here to the nation of Israel are yet to happen. They will happen. But for you and I, they have happened. Even the kingdom coming, the coming millennial kingdom, for you and I, it has happened. Jesus said to his disciples, what? Don't you understand that you are in the kingdom right now? And they kept asking him, so when's the kingdom coming? When's the kingdom coming? And he said, hey, you're in the kingdom. This is it. He indwells you. And you think about the kingdom is where God's going to come and dwell with man. And listen, that's what he does for us. He dwells in us. In the Old Testament, we've said it over and over here, that God has a temple for the people. In the New Testament, we are the temple. God has a people for his temple. And so he dwells in us. and everything that's going to be fulfilled here for the nation of Israel. We can't set it aside and say, hey, we're it. That's a big mistake made by a lot of church. But again, to understand that, hey, they're all going to be fulfilled here. And the promises that are in this new covenant we're going to look at are promises that we live in right now. And we can taste of them and we can feel them. In fact, every dispensation from the time of innocence to the time of conscience, to the time of promise, to the time of law, all the way through again to our present dispensation of grace and the upcoming dispensation of kingdom, you and I have the power, have the presence to live in that dispensation. We have a renewed conscience, as I just mentioned. We have a new relationship with God so that we could... Remember in Genesis it says He came in the cool of the day to fellowship. Listen, you can fellowship with God. That's what He made us for. That's what He wants of us. That we would just fellowship with Him. And that we would love Him with our heart and with our soul and with our mind. And so again, notice again, we are in this covenant. We have this comforter. Look what else it says in that second verse. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned. Praise the Lord. I don't know what to do with that last part, but let me give you a couple choices. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It could be, in a way I've always read that previous again, is I looked at that and said, yeah, God, when He judged Israel, since they had seen so much, they were given so much, He gave them double judgment for their sin. He gave them double punishment. Because again, they had every opportunity. You've heard people say, well, if I could see God, then I believe Him. Listen, Israel saw God. They saw Him. And they were accountable for whom much is given. Were responsible for much. And so, it could be that. But I've heard a better explanation. Again, Dr. McGee, I love Dr. McGee. And he says, when you take out a mortgage of a debt that you owe, you get a copy of the mortgage deed. But then when you pay it off, when it's paid in full, especially in the case here when it's paid off by somebody else, they give you another copy. And that second copy says, paid in full. And it could very well be that that's what this verse is talking about. For he hath received of the Lord's hand... the Lord gave him the mortgage note for Israel, and they owe a great debt. And then He gave them the canceled mortgage on a second copy, a double copy, as it were. And it says, paid in full. So either one of those is good explanation of that verse. But again, understand that their iniquity is pardoned. How could you look at the next few verses and not see John the Baptist, of course? Turn with me to Matthew, and let's go ahead and look at some verses in Matthew. The Comforter, we got Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at each of the Gospels. And the opening verses talks about this character that we know as John the Baptist. Matthew and chapter 3, and let's just read verses 1 through 3. Matthew chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Almost a direct quote from what we read there in verse 3 and verse 4 of our text. Look over to Mark chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, and chapter 1. Tremendous introductions here to John the Baptist. Mark chapter 1, just read verse 2 and 4 with me. It says, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send a messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Luke chapter 3. Matthew and Mark and Luke, again, each addressing this great prophet. Luke chapter 3, look with me at verse 4. The Bible says, as it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Praise the Lord for that all flesh. It includes Gentiles. Hallelujah. Look at John chapter 1. And it speaks also of John the Baptist. John chapter 1. And verses 6 through 9 speaks of John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Notice in your King James Bible, both of those lights are capitalized. Praise the Lord. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Stop right there and think, did he miss any? Not according to that verse. Again, it lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Look at verse 22, same chapter. Then said they unto him, John, who art thou, that we may give answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. And so notice again that we have certainly John the Baptist. I said again, this was set up so that there's a new covenant. Remember, there's 400 years of silence after Malachi writes. And they don't hear anymore. The book of Maccabees and some of the other history books were printed in that time, again, or written in that time. But again, they're not scripture. Why aren't they scripture? Because Jesus was here and looked at those books, and he did not count them as scripture. If he said, again, there was a mistake, you should have included them in scriptures, we would have included them as scriptures. But Jesus gave, again, the complete set of Gospels, or complete set of Scriptures that the scribes had in their day, and those were apocryphal books or hidden books, not part of Scripture, and that was okay with Jesus. If it's okay with Jesus, it's okay with me. I don't care what Rome says about us, okay? Yeah. So again, understand that, hey, those books are not Bible. And the stuff that's in them, and the stuff, the doctrines that were made up by Rome to try and fit their system of religion, again, is very dangerous stuff. So much so that some of us are so nervous of the Apocrypha that we say, stay away from them. But they are history books. They give a tremendous history of what it took to get the temple back under Jewish control, to get the temple completely remodeled by Herod the Great, who was not great at all, so that, again, the Lord Jesus Christ could step into the temple while there was sacrifices, while all of that was going on. And so that's history books. But again, the first book of the New Testament, by no coincidence, is the first book of the New Covenant, which is the book of Matthew. And it begins, again, with this little scenario. Jesus came to the Mount, and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Wow! Again, that's the introduction given here about this new covenant. And so again, to understand the relationship of these books is important to us. Notice again in John chapter 1, verse 9. Again, I tell you, we just read that. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The Word became flesh, it says in verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It says over here back in Isaiah, and verse 8 that we were just working our way down to. And so verse 6 again is the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof as the flower of the field. Verse 7, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 7. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. And surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh. We don't comprehend all that's involved in that. But understand this, that he took on a finiteness. He took on so much finiteness that he was able to die. Again, that's a finite thing that an infinite God. He became as grass. John 1:14 says he became flesh. Philippians 2:6-7 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He set aside his godly attributes, and he became flesh. And again, that's big doctrine. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, you guys, or chapter 5 it is, I guess, you guys got to go back and learn some of the basic principles that you ought to have learned up front. And then chapter 6, he leads into the principles, and the first principle is the principle, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lordship of Christ, that he became flesh, that he took our place, that he was, it goes on in Hebrews again to talk about his priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. But notice here again that he took on flesh and blood and was made in the likeness of men. He set aside some attributes that we still can't completely understand. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was our substitute. He took our place. He became as grass in this text, and he took on, again, flesh and blood and a finiteness that we have. And he was not omnipresent. He was not omniscient. He took on all the forms that we have as humans. And he again, except that sin nature, praise the Lord. He took all that on, and everything that he did by the power of the Spirit of God. In fact, he goes on to say that, hey, I guess I didn't have it in this text right here, or my outline right here, but he goes on to say again that you can do greater things than I've done. Stop. Listen to what he said. Jesus said, listen, because I go to my Father and because I send the Holy Spirit down to you, you can do greater things than I did. That's Jesus speaking. He did everything he did here in the flesh, he did by the power of the Spirit of God. Right there, he says, you and I have power to do great things in the power, in the presence, in the filling of the Spirit of God. And so he took on a finiteness and he became flesh. Even it says here in our text, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth away. But look at the next line. But the word of our God shall stand forever. A couple verses you ought to have outlined in your margin to your Bible right there. One is Psalms 12, 6 and 7. Let's look at that. The book of Psalms, chapter 12, and make sure you got that marked in your Bible. Psalms chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Again, you might get the idea that I'm down on modernist ecumenical translations of the Word of God. But they butchered that verse right there. And they said again that God's going to keep His saints forever. It doesn't say that. It says He's going to keep His words forever. Look at Psalm 119. Another, we should have this one marked in our Bible there next to that great line in verse 8. Psalms 119 and verse 89. Psalms 119 is all about the Word of God. And so Psalms 119 and verse 89, marked in your Bible, I'm sure, says this, forever. It says lamed. Each of these eight verse octets are, again, starting with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This one is again marked by Lamed, letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Listen, God's word is sure. It doesn't need retranslated into modern English. It doesn't need, again, tampered with so that we could understand what God meant to say. Be careful of modernist Bibles. Again, and as we look here, understand that God's Word is given this great promise to last forever. I lost Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8, or chapter 40 and verse 8. The Word of our God shall stand forever. Oh my, we're running out of time. Verse 9. O Zion. Verse 9 down through again has to do with the kingdom age. And look what it says in verse 11. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. I got a whole list of verses here. To look at concerning this like a shepherd. If he leads us like a shepherd, what psalm do you think of? The 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And again, when we think of the 23rd Psalm, as pastors, I hope, pastors would think of Jeremiah 23. There again, it says, woe to the pastors. In fact, let's look at that in Jeremiah in verse 23. I know I'm not preaching to pastors here, but there's some things you need to know about pastors. They are, a pastor is a word for shepherd. It comes from the fact that they would lead sheep into the pasture. Okay. And so since nobody knew exactly how to spell pasture, they came out again with the word pastor. And so again, a pastor is to be an under-shepherd, a shepherd, a bishop, a leader in the church. And notice that Jeremiah 23 says this, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And so it goes on again in Ezekiel as well with a scathing accusation against pastors who have not shepherded the sheep properly. And trust me, there's a lot of those that I know of There's a lot again who have failed in the ministry. There's a lot again who have slaughtered sheep, broken churches, divided sheep, and scattered sheep. And so be cognizant, be aware, again, that a pastor is called to do the opposite of all those. In fact, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 34, it's got again some woes given to pastors because of what they don't do. But then listen, it tells about the great shepherd. And if you look at what happened here in verse 2 of Jeremiah 23, pastors that feed my people, that again, but ye have scattered my flock. Again, and so the job of the pastor is to feed the sheep. The job of the pastor is to gather together. The job of the pastor is to go after those that are driven away. The job of a pastor, again, is to visit those that are hurting and need healing. To behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, he goes on to say there. So there's a whole list of qualifications, Old Testament qualifications for a pastor and what he ought to do. And again, boy, a pastor needs to be cognizant of those things. And so I won't preach that, but boy, again, there's some meat there again. Even showing up here in Isaiah chapter 40 about what he meant for pastors to do. And then we got to get down to look at verse 15. I'm going to skip some of my notes here. I can't skip this part. He does say, who is like me? He again lists some things that only God can do, and then he gives just illustration after illustration. In fact, it goes on for several chapters that, hey, there's no God like me. God has never met something that you and I meet pretty regular, and that is our equal. Okay, God's never met his equal. And he goes and states that very eloquently in the next couple of chapters. But he does say here, who is like unto me? And who is there that's like me? And so again, the emphasis there on that. But then in verse 15, it says this, behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And so again, I want to go ahead and look at some things about the isles in verse 15. Look at it in verse 17 as well. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. Verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness shall ye call upon him? Look at chapter 41. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength, and let them come near, and let them speak, and let us come near together to judgment, who raised up the righteous man from the east, and called him to his foot, and gave all the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them to the dust of his sword, and has driven stubble to his bow. Look down at verse 5, I think it is. It says, the isles saw it and feared, and the ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. I got a whole list of references here that talks about God pointing to the isles that are beyond the sea, the isles of the nations, again, that they did not know about then. But again, God knew about it. And again, when they look at man writing the Bible, they say, they couldn't have known anything about the United States. Of course, there's nothing in there. But that reference to the isles and the nations that are in the isles of the sea and on the other side of the sea. Listen, understand that those references are certainly to other nations. And our nation falls under them. And we find again some woe given even to our own nation, even as it says in verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket and are counted as small as dust of the balance. So that's again what he thinks of the United States of America. That's what he thinks again of the us shaking our fist at him. It says in Psalms chapter 2 that he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. And so again, understand that even our own great nation, a world power, as it falls, as it stumbles, as it again falls out with God, and we see the course of our nation laid out and its descent and its rebellion against God. God said it's going to be like that. God said that that's going to be the end of it. That again, that's where we're headed. Praise God, there's a possibility we could get a reproof of that, but it didn't happen again. And so we are seeing things come together for the last days. We are seeing things come together, even in the fall of our own nation, as disturbing as it is. One more thing we must look at, and that is, again, we've already talked about the fact that this is a new covenant that God has with the nation of Israel. We've already taught and covered here very well and extensively that God is not through with Israel. Romans chapter 11 covers the fact that God is going to restore Israel. God's made some promises to that promised land. And it's not a possessed land. Israel is not an occupier over there, as Barack Hussein Obama's called them. No, Israel is in their promised land, and ever since 1948, praise the Lord, it's been undeniable. And the miracles that have occurred again in that land, in the Six-Day War, in the Yom Kippur War, again, love to study those things in history. We just came back from Israel that highlighted some of those things to understand that, hey, that is God's chosen people, and He will restore them. We will step out of this dispensation with the rapture of the church, and He will begin a dispensation where He deals with His nation Israel and establishes them in a new covenant. Look over me with to the book of Jeremiah, next book of prophecy, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. I want this marked in your Bible, highlighted again so that we'd understand some things about our God. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenants that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts." Stop. Think about that. God has put His law in your inward parts. Praise the Lord. "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? Amen. "That I might not sin against God." And so, again, we need to be about the Father's business of that, of putting His law in our inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Sounds almost like Revelation there at the end when He's going to tabernacle with men, and they will be my people and I will be their God. Listen, that's what we have right now. That's a relationship that we have right now with Him. That's the fellowship we have. Boy, don't miss it. Certainly we're going to go through perilous times here in these days. Certainly we see a falling away of our own nation, and that troubles us. But don't miss the fact again that we are friends of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we can come to Him in prayer and say, "Our Father, which are in heaven." We have that relationship with Him right now. And let's live in that relationship. Let's walk through this new week that we have begun this day, and all the things going on. Everyone's got something going on in their life this week, and we're all pulled in different directions. But listen, we have a relationship with the Lord God. And He lives in us. He indwells us. And remember Jesus said, "I'm going to no longer call you servants. I'm going to call you a friend." And listen, this week, let's be friend of God. Certainly we have a commission to tell others about Christ. But boy, don't miss the fact that we have a friend in God. And He is meant to be our friend. We are in this covenant that He's describing coming up for Israel. You and I have been transplanted into the middle of that covenant. He indwells us. He's given us a new conscience, a new presence of Him. I like to tell people that, hey, when I was in the military, we drive by the armies and they said M16 on board. And so one of those little things that bounces back and forth in the back window of their Jeep or Humvee. M16 on board. And so the Air Force went out and got one that said F16 on board. And I like one now that says counselor on board. Praise the Lord. You have a counselor on board. And not only will that counselor help you, if you'll talk with him and do a little bit of talk therapy again, that's important, and it changes our lives. But listen, when you go talk to somebody else, don't forget you've got a counselor on board. You've got some wisdom of God dwelling within you. And like Nehemiah, don't be afraid to talk to him. And he said, boy, the king said to me, and I said, and I prayed to God and said, God, give me the right answer. And so notice again, we've got a counselor on board. And we've got a helper on board. And we've got God on board. Boy, we need to take advantage of that. In the day and age that we live in, to be, again, His witnesses, but also just to be a friend to God. My 45 minutes is up. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we love You. Thank You again that You've given us a comforter. And Father, we can't even comprehend all that that's involved, but help us to live in it. Help us to be filled with Your Holy Spirit. Help us as we walk through this week with all the things going on in our lives and all the things that pull us in different directions. Father, may we not soon forget that we are Your children and that we fellowship with You and as our dear Father. And we can walk with You and with Your Son into this world, a perilous world that needs You. And I pray again, Father, that You just teach us a little bit of that relationship, a little bit more depth to it, even from what we've looked here, what You're going to do for Your nation of Israel. And we'll give You all the praise for tugging on our heart and life in a new and special way this week. We'll ask that in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go up and stand up and let's sing Christ for Me. Yes, it's Christ for Me. I think a fitting ending again for what we looked at about that new covenant in Isaiah chapter 40. Christ for Me. Yes, it's Christ for Me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy, I shout and sing. Christ for Me. Yes, it's Christ for Me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for Me. Lord, bless you for being in church today. Let's dismiss.